You're listening to the Bible teachings of Remedy Lodi. For more information, visit our website at remedylodi.com.
It's good to be with you guys this morning. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 10 is where we're going to be. And as Mark said, I lead the youth ministry here at Remedy and also do a few other odds and ends. And it is an incredible privilege of mine to be with you, be able to share the Word of God with you. And so Acts chapter 10, as you're turning there, I'll just share a quick story. I was eating lunch a few days ago at the one and only amazing Panda Express. Honey walnut shrimp and Beijing beef, if you're wondering. And so I enjoyed my meal, and I was eating that thing, and then I opened up the fortune cookie, right? Because no Chinese meal is complete without the fortune cookie. And so I'm eating that thing, and the fortune, I kid you not, I open it up and I read it, and this is what it said. It said, "You will be called upon to celebrate good news." You will be called upon to celebrate good news. And I got to thinking, and that is precisely my goal, my vision this morning. I simply want to celebrate the good news of Jesus with you this morning. Amen? Because it's absolutely worth celebrating, is it not? The gospel of Jesus is absolutely worth celebrating. As Christians, we have the most amazing life available to us. I didn't say the most easy life. It's not always easy, but it's the best life because we know Jesus. And so Acts chapter 10 this morning, continuing in our study through the book of Acts. Before we read, I'll just give you a little idea of where we're going. Acts chapter 10 has been called by some commentators, as I was reading and studying this week, as the most important chapter in the entire book of Acts. And some have gone so far as to say is it's one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. And the reason for that is because we see the church expanding, right? We see the walls of separation come down and the gospel begins to expand to the Gentiles, those outside the Jewish religion. But I want to take a different spin this morning. I want to focus on the life of Peter, because we can learn some things from Peter in this story also. One of my favorite commentators and teachers, John Stott, he says that Acts chapter 10 is not so much about the conversion of Cornelius as it is about the conversion of Peter. And I don't think that's probably a little bit severe. I think Peter knew the Lord. He was saved, but I think there are some things that we can learn from his life. And so that's where we're going this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Acts 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 16, and we're going to jump around a little bit. We'll jump into chapter 9, and we're not going to cover the entire chapter in depth, but we're going to point out the things that I believe are important for us this morning. So Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1, Luke the writer, he says this. He says, "And at Sisera there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the poor, and prayed continually to God. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Verse 9, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop in about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common or unclean.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven." Church, would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we thank you for your word. God, I pray now in this next hour that you would reveal Jesus to us more clearly through your word. I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us this morning. God, increase our knowledge of you, but also increase our love for you and our love for others. We say, have your way with us this morning, Lord. Whatever you want to teach us, whatever you want to do, we are yours. God, we think of our family and reality in Stockton as they celebrate 5 years together. God, we ask that you would just bless them this morning, that you would pour out your Spirit upon them, that you'd minister to their hearts. We thank you for your faithfulness over that body, and we ask for many, many more years of fruit and expanding of the gospel in the city of Stockton and the surrounding areas. We love you, Jesus. We ask all these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so here's where we're going in Acts chapter 10. We just read in the first few verses, we meet this guy Cornelius. And Cornelius, we learn, he wasn't a Jew by race, but he had taken on the Jewish religion. And so we see that he gave his money regularly. He tithed. He helped out with the poor. He prayed. He had adopted the Jewish God as his God. And so he was a seeker. He was a seeker after truth. And we see here that God honored that. And so God comes after him in a vision and he says, Cornelius, I want you to send a couple of your boys to Joppa. Go get a guy. His name's Peter. Bring him back to you and he's going to tell you something. And so that's kind of where we pick it up in verse 9. Notice what Luke says in verse 9. It says, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Okay, we need to do a little background on Peter here, because Peter just finished, a few days ago, one of the most epic days of his life. And we're going to cover in verse chapter 9 the parts that Mark wasn't able to get to last week. Peter, literally, you guys have heard of like the spiritual lows and the spiritual highs. He's on the Everest of mountaintops right now. We just got back from summer camp a few weeks ago, and you guys ever been to camp and you get like that summer camp high, they call it, and you come back and you're just like stoked on the Lord for like 2 weeks, and you're like, Jesus is amazing. Nobody sins at camp for like 5 days, and then what happens? You come home and the world, man, it just slaps you in the face, right? Somebody cuts you off in traffic or a difficult customer at work. And anyways, Peter's on this spiritual high, and he is loving Jesus. And here's why. A few days ago, there's a few things that happened in Peter's life. First, we read in verse 32 that there's this guy that was bedridden for 8 years. And what happens? The scriptures paint it so smoothly. Peter goes up to the guy. His name was Aeneas. And he says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Make your bed. Get up. Let's get out of here. And the guy gets up and he's healed. 8 years laying in bed. Now, I work in hospitals and skilled nursing facilities for a living. And let me tell you, I've never seen anything like that. Like, no one's ever walked into the hospital and just went up to a man who was bedridden for years and said, hey, get up. You're healed. Come on, let's go. You can imagine what happened what would happen if that occurred, right? The whole hospital would gather around and just be like, what in the world just happened? He's healed. He was bedridden and now he's up and party, celebration, right? So Peter heals this guy who's been bedridden for 8 years, but it gets better than that. It then goes on to say that revival broke out in two cities. And so people see this guy get healed and people turn to Jesus in two different cities. And then it gets even better. And you can imagine Peter at this point. He's like, man, he's just riding with confidence. And they tell the story of this lady named Dorcas, which, can we just keep that one in the bag, please? No, if you have relatives in here that are named Dorcas, just come slap me around after or something, but let's just go another way, okay? For me, just don't name your kid Dorcas. Her name was also Tabitha, and so Peter, he goes in, and this time, she's been dead for a few days, and the scriptures tell us that she was like, man, she was the most caring person in the city. I mean, she was like the Mother Teresa of her society, and it was a huge loss that she had died. And actually, the story is quite dramatic. It says that Tabitha's or Dorcas's friends, they take Peter upstairs, and like she's dead, right? And they're like showing Peter all of like the clothes that she's designed. So you can imagine, they're like, Peter, this is a dress that she made. And they're just going through all these clothes, and Peter at this point, he's fed up, and he says, okay, everybody out of the room. And this time he only says two words. He says, Tabitha, arise. And she rises from the dead. And then it goes on to say that revival broke out in another city, in Joppa. And so can you, I mean, Peter is having the day of all days right now. Unless you've raised someone from the dead and healed a bedridden man and saw revival break out in three cities. Anybody? Not me. I've never seen. The closest thing to healing power that I have, here's what I know. Hydrogen peroxide and Neosporin. And then my mom had a aloe vera plant in the front yard that never worked. At least not on me. So Peter is, he is healing people. He's raising a woman from the dead. And then, I love what happens. We just read it in chapter 10. What happens next? A few days later, Peter's about to get checked. He's about to get corrected. Peter, this spiritual giant, gets rebuked by the Lord. And this morning, church, our first point of application. There is always room for growth in the life of a believer. There is never a moment in your life where you do not have room for growth. And I wonder this morning if some of us in here, and maybe we've been coming to church for years, Peter had been walking with Jesus for 13 years. And maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, and you think, man, I got it. I've got it figured out. I don't need anything else. What's this guy talking about? I listen to better teachers, better preachers. I've heard this all before. There's always room for growth in the life of a believer. It's a verse I want to read. I love what Paul says in Philippians 3. Paul was a lot like Peter, right? Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament. And like Peter, the scriptures would say in the book of Acts that he carried around a handkerchief, right? And then people would come and they'd touch the cloth that he was carrying and they'd get healed. And so Paul, this guy who walked around with crazy power, and I love what he says in Philippians 3. Notice what he says. He says, I'm not saying that I have all this together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. But I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. And so let me just ask you a question this morning, church. Are you more in love with Jesus than you were a week ago? Are you more in love with Jesus than you were a month ago, a year ago? Are you more like Jesus than you were a week, month, year ago? You have an inflated view of yourself this morning. Peter walked in enormous power and yet still had room for growth in his life. Here's how you can know. Two ways you can know this morning if you have an inflated view of yourself that I came up with. How do you respond to rebuke and correction? Do you take offense? Do you quickly try to reverse the rebuke and say, well, let's talk about you for a second. You're calling me out, but I'm noticing some things in you. I do that sometimes. Do you shift the blame? What do you do when somebody calls you out for a fault in your life? And then secondly, here's one. Who do you receive correction from? Do you only receive correction from Pastor Mark? Because you think you're higher than everybody else? We can all learn from each other. And so those are a couple of questions just to kind of gauge our hearts this morning to see if we have an inflated view of ourselves. But I love what happens next because there's room for growth, yes, but there's also room for grace. And let's just go ahead and pick it up in verse 10 again. We'll read through verse 16. It says, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. Okay, let's stop there. Trance or a visionary state. So Peter gets this vision, and I think there's grace here. First, there's grace in the fact that God gave him a vision. God didn't come to him in blazing fire and show up and yell at him. He didn't call him stupid. He didn't humiliate Peter and all of his friends, in front of all of his friends, right? He came to Peter privately in a vision. I also see grace in the patience that God had with him. Right? The scriptures would tell us that the vision was repeated three times. It took Peter three times to get it through his head. There's grace in the patience. Our God is a patient God. And so this morning, I want to spend just a few minutes talking about the correction that we have from the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. You guys know that when we are corrected by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does rebuke and correct us, you need to know that it is always in love, never in condemnation. I fear that some of you in here this morning, you're being condemned by the enemy. The scriptures would say that he is the father of lies. Jesus called him the father of lies. And so one of his goals is to just lie to you. But as I've heard a few days ago, that our hearts also lie to us. Our hearts are heretics sometimes. And so when we fall into sin, and man, we all fall into sin, don't we? What do we do? What's the first thing that we hear when we fall into sin usually? Here's what it is. Here's the voices that we hear. How could you? God could never love you. You better not tell that to anybody. Nobody struggles with this. You are alone in your sin. God is frowning upon you. God is angry with you. Those are the voices that we hear when we fall into sin. And I want to remind us, I want to plead with us this morning, church. Part of the process of growing as a Christian is knowing that we will fail, first of all. Knowing that you will fail, just because you come to Jesus doesn't mean all of your sins just vanish. Sanctification, the process of holiness, is a lifelong process. And so you want to know one of the ways that you can see if you're starting to get it? It's when you sin, you run to Jesus instead of running from Jesus. You run to Jesus instead of running from Jesus. That shows that you're starting to understand the gospel. It shows that you're starting to get that there's no condemnation in Christ. Why? Because Christ was condemned for you on the cross. He took your sin. He took your punishment. And there's no condemnation now. The payments for your sins, Jesus would declare on the cross, are finished. I love, there's a passage in Hebrews 10 that I've just been meditating on. I want to read it to you real quick. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Oh, it's so good. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Did you see the comparison? The writer just told us that in the Old Testament, when sacrifices were being offered, it was continuous. The high priest was always standing, signifying that there was never a moment where sins were done away with. There always had to be a sacrifice for the sins. And when he turns to Jesus, what does he say? Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, signifying that the work is finished. Your sins, past, yes, but also present and future sins, nailed to the cross, paid for. And so this morning, it may be possible that some of you have an inflated view of yourself, but it's also possible that maybe you have a deflated view of yourself this morning, and the gospel radically changes both of those. There's room for growth. There's room for grace. There was for Peter. There was for you. If you're struggling with condemnation this morning, I would just encourage you, look to Peter. Look to the cross. Okay, so we've examined Peter a little bit, but now we need to look at his sin. We know that he fell into a sin, but we haven't really talked about what that sin was. So we'll pick it back up in Acts chapter 10. He gets this vision, right? And I'm going to read again in verse 11. It says, "And he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him saying, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' And Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.'" Okay, we got to stop. I know some of you, you animal lovers in here, as soon as you heard animals and heaven in the same verse, you're like, "I knew it! Animals in heaven! This is what this text is all about. I can't wait to see my dog that died when I get to heaven." Okay, you read that text wrong when you see it that way. This passage is not about animals in heaven. It has nothing to do with animals at all. Peter had a problem here. He had a problem with partiality, and he's revealing it in his response. The Jewish customs in the day, the Jewish law, there were certain animals that you could eat and there were certain animals that you couldn't eat. There were some that were clean and there were some that were unclean. But they not only considered some animals clean and some unclean, but they also considered people clean and unclean. Anyone who was outside the Jewish race or faith was considered unclean. And so the fact that Peter is contending with the Lord here and saying, no, I will never eat anything that is unclean, he's showing that he still has some of those roots, that root of partiality in his heart. And so that was Peter's sin. And I want to talk about partiality this morning. Peter had a racial issue. His partiality was to do with race. He had a hard time accepting anyone who was outside the Jewish race. And maybe this morning you're thinking, okay, Tim, that's great, but what does that have to do with me? I'm not a racist. I don't struggle with racism. So what does this have to do with me? But I want to contend to you this morning. I just want to have us search our hearts because I think this idea of race is actually much more prevalent in the church than we realize. And I'll do it this way. I'll just ask you a couple of questions. If you call yourself a Christian this morning, which I know most of you do, are there parts of the world that are off limits to you? Like maybe you haven't vocalized it to anybody, you haven't told anybody, but are there parts of the world that are off limits to you? Like you'll go anywhere for the Lord, but there's that one country maybe that you have in your mind, and whether you're willing to admit it or not, you won't go there for whatever reason. Are there parts of the world that are off limits to you? I'm a huge fan of William Carey, and when he said, he's got a quote, he said, all the believer needs to make sense of God is an open Bible and an open map. None of the world should be off limits to us as Christians. And if you have some of that in your heart this morning, that there might be an issue of partiality that you need to deal with. I think of Isaiah. We know the famous passage in Isaiah chapter 6, right? Where the Lord comes to him in a vision and he sees the glory of God. And God asks him and says, whom shall I send? Whom will go for me to declare my message? And what does Isaiah respond with? He says, here I am, Lord, send me. Notice, Isaiah does not say, here I am, Lord, send me to such and such a place. He leaves that decision for God. He simply says, send me, Lord, wherever you want me to go, I will go. Are you willing to do that this morning? So we see partiality in the area of race, but I think there are some other ones. It's not just a racial issue. Partiality can rear its ugly head in several ways, and I want to talk about a few other ones here, and this one might strike a chord with some of us, but I think it's prevalent, especially in our church, Remedy Lodi, that is, and so I want to address it, and it's this issue of age. And some of you right now are like, oh no, he is not going to the age category. I am, and it needs to be addressed, so don't turn me off here. Don't tune me out. And some of you might know what I'm talking about. There seems to be within our body, there's this tension, you know what I mean? Like we've got our 20s, and we've got our 30s, and then we've got like the 40s and 50s, and I don't know if there's anybody older, but there's like a separation there, and like the young crew kind of hangs out, and the old crew kind of hangs out, and hey, that's all well and good, but not to the point where we can't learn from each other, and we're looking down on each other. And I want to speak to us this morning, younger men and women in here. I'm speaking specifically to you this morning. I want to encourage you, find, if you don't have any, find older men and women in this church who love Jesus and get yourself around them. Do you realize that there are people in our church that have been walking with Jesus longer than some of us have been alive? That's pretty amazing. We can learn from them. We need their wisdom and insight. And so I want to encourage you, man, I went to Bible college, and one of the classes we took was the book of Proverbs, and I'll never forget this guy, Tom Mouch, right? 93 years old, teaching the scriptures to us. And to be honest, he wasn't the greatest teacher. I don't remember much about his class, but it was one of the most impactful classes that I ever took in my life. And I learned probably more from him than anybody else on staff there. You know why? because he loved his wife like I've never seen a man love his wife in all my life. Half the class was just him talking about his wife and how she cooks him baked goods and wakes up every morning and has breakfast with her, and he just adored her. And that spoke volumes to me. He loved his wife like Jesus loves the church. And so we can learn from older men and women, younger men and women, just get around them. Just do it. Don't let their age be a reason to turn them down. Consider it a blessing. And then secondly, older men and women in here. Not as many of you, but there are some. I want to encourage you. Find younger men and women and get around them. We need you. We need your wisdom and insight. We need your experiences. And I would just encourage you, don't hoard your wisdom to yourself and those at your age. Serve us in only a way that you can, right? I would ask you to just share your wisdom, insight, and experiences with the younger generation. Can we just purge that partiality, however deep it is? That's why we don't make any distinction in our community groups between age, right? That's why we have community groups with 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. Because we can all learn from each other. We can all sharpen each other. That's one of the beautiful blessings of the body of Christ. There are other ways. We won't go into them too much, but we can get all sideways on these things, can't we? Intellectual level, educational level. Some of you, maybe you have a hard time receiving from people that don't have a degree. I don't know, whatever it is. For me, I'll just be transparent. If you don't know who Spurgeon is, right off, right there, man. I'm like, you don't know Charles Spurgeon is. Some of you don't even know who that is. See, right now I want to judge you because you like, I got nothing from you. But we get sideways on these things, don't we? You're not a Calvinist? You don't use ESV study Bible? Right? Partiality. Definitely a problem in the church, but the question that I want to ask now is why so serious? Like, what's the big deal? Why is partiality such a big deal? The problem with partiality is that it misrepresents the heart of God. God has no favorites among men, and church, neither should we. When we look down on somebody or cast them out as unimportant, as unclean, as Peter would say, you are not going with what the scriptures say we should treat people like. Men and women are made in the image of God. Men and women are made in the image of God. And when we show partiality toward each other, we are combating that truth. We're being heretics with our actions. In our partiality, and this may sound severe, but man, it's true. We are sending a message that the blood of Jesus covers some, but not all. And so that is why partiality is such a huge issue, and it's serious. And this is why the Lord had to send a vision to Peter to correct him on it. It was hindering the advancement of the gospel to the world because Peter had this partiality. I want to read to you a quote this morning. We're going to get it up on the screen. Outside of the scriptures, this quote has had more impact on my life than maybe anything I've ever read. And so I want to read it to you. You can follow along. It's from C.S. Lewis in his book, Weight of Glory. He says this, speaking about the value of a soul. He says, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. And all day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal whores or everlasting splendors. Here's what C.S. Lewis just said. He just said that if you were to see, picture this now, if you were to see a Christian who had died and gone to heaven and had been resurrected and perfected, and if you were to see a Christian in their glorified body, the sight would be so glorious, so beautiful, that you would be strongly tempted to worship the person. And he goes on to say, if you were to see a person who did not know Jesus, who wasn't a Christian, and you were to see their state in hell, suffering the wrath of God, the sight would be so horrendous, so terrifying, that you wouldn't even be able to imagine it in your worst nightmare. And all day long, we are helping each other to one or other of these destinations. I want to encourage you and remind you of the incredible value and importance of a soul. There is nothing more important than people. And that just sounds so simple, but man, we need to be reminded of that so often. C.S. Lewis reminds us of the eternal value of a soul. How do we keep this in mind, though? How do we guard against partiality in our hearts? Well, James would say in chapter 2, verse 1 of his letter, he would say this, My brothers, show no partiality. And then the next part of the verse is, as you hold to the Lord Jesus Christ. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so how do you guard against partiality? The gospel. You preach the gospel to your heart. And actually, it's great because that's how Peter kind of ends his story. We're going to skip around a little bit, but what would happen is Cornelius and Peter finally get to meet, and Peter preaches the gospel to Cornelius and his family, and many come to know Jesus. But I contend that Peter is not just preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, he's preaching the gospel to his own heart. And we see that in verse 34 of chapter 10. We're just going to read the gospel account that he gives. Notice in verse 34, he says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. So you can see, he's saying, I understand this now. And he's saying, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge of the living, to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So Peter preaches the gospel. And if I can be honest with you, and maybe as I read that, some of you maybe wandered, your mind wandered. You thought, maybe I've heard this before. It's just another explanation of the gospel. I know. If I can just confess to you, this week as I was preparing, I wanted to skip over that explanation of the gospel. I feel like I've heard that 6 or 7 times already in the book of Acts. And I had such a tendency to want to focus on the visions and the other stuff that happened in the chapter, but I want to plead with you. The highlight of this chapter is when Peter preaches the gospel. And so for some of you, when I say that, you're like, man, not again. We've heard this gospel. Why does this church always hammer home the gospel? And the gospel is the key to life. A true understanding of the gospel completely changes the way you look at everything. The gospel message is the most glorious thing on this planet. And so I want to plead with you this morning. Maybe your love for the gospel has waned a bit. Maybe you're like the Athenians, and we're going to learn about in Acts 17. The scriptures say we're always looking for something new, some new doctrine, some new thing. They were always looking to advance. And I want to, man, the gospel, we so often think of the gospel. I shared this in a leadership meeting a few weeks ago. We think of the gospel as just the diving board to the Christian faith. J.D. Greer, a pastor, shares this. He says, we think of it as just the diving board. And so we get saved, and then we jump off the diving board, and so then we swim, right? And the gospel is not just the diving board, but it's the entire pool. And we spend our whole lives swimming in it, constantly being refreshed by it. The gospel is not just for new believers, it's for all believers. So I want to plead with you this morning. Do you love the gospel? I'll never forget. I was at Bible college from 2006 to 2008, and I got to tell you, man, the place was paradise. Literally, the grounds in which the Bible college was built on, it was a bed of natural hot springs. And so they actually made like 8 or 9 of these hot springs into like spas that you could go and just get refreshed in. And it was amazing. I mean, it smelled a little like sulfur, right? But amazing. We had a Roman spa, huge circular spa. You could fit like 75 people in it. Let me tell you, some of the most epic whirlpools that you could imagine. Awesome. Like, I'm talking about like tear your face off or you're like hanging on for dear life. The place was awesome. We had our own private lake. You could do all the fishing you want, surrounded by palm trees, paradise. And I'll never forget a conversation I had with one of my friends. We were walking one evening, and he was a third semester, I was a first semester, and I looked at him, I was like, man, this is so amazing. I get to spend the next 2 years of my life here. I get to call this home for the next 2 years. This is awesome. And I'll never forget what he said to me. He looked at me, and with just a few words, he said, you'll get used to it. You'll get used to it. And I looked at him, and I was like, are you crazy? I'll punch you in the face if you say that again. This place is awesome. What are you talking about? But sure enough, come second, third semester, you walk by these places without a second glance, and you get used to it. Something so beautiful, you get used to it. I'll share another analogy. Church, could you imagine what would happen if the sun only set once every 10 years? Think about that. If the sun only set once every 10 years, what would happen? Would not the whole world wait in eager expectation and applaud it as it came up? We would all just be like, yeah, here it comes. It's party time. We would like plan it. Something so beautiful, something so glorious, and because it sets, and because it rises every day, hardly anyone takes notice. How much more beautiful is the gospel? Don't ever lose your awe of the grace and glory of Jesus. Like Jesus, he really shed his blood for us. And we're really given his righteousness. Christ was forsaken on the cross so that we could be forgiven. Jesus was accused so that we could be accepted. Jesus was condemned so that we could be commended. These are enormous truths. You realize on the cross that Jesus, for a moment, lost his heavenly Father, who he had relationships with for all of eternity. He lost his heavenly Father for a moment so that we could gain one. These are the truths of the gospel. Have they penetrated your heart? Do you meditate on them? Do you bathe in them? Do you preach the gospel to yourself every day? I would contend that it's the cure to our partiality and it's the cure for the best life imaginable, knowing that we are accepted and approved in Jesus. We close out. If the worship team wants to come up, I want to tell one more story. Guys, every breath that we breathe is a moment of his grace. Do you realize that? Scriptures say that the wages of sin is death. And so if fair was fair, we'd be in hell, suffering the wrath of God, because that is what we deserve. And yet every moment that we live, every breath that we take, is just his grace on our lives, because he has not dealt with us according to our sins, because he dealt with Jesus according to our sins. I'm going to tell a story, and I'll just preface it by saying that I'm stealing this. I heard a pastor share this story a few weeks ago, and so if you want to know who, just come up and ask me, but I'm stealing it completely. Not taking the credit for it. There's a man named Carl Barth. Any of you know who Carl Barth is? Maybe a few of you. Carl Barth was a theologian in the 21st century. Many say one of the most important minds of the 21st century. He devoted his entire life to the study of God. Studying the nature, the character, the attributes of God, his entire life. Literally, he's got a set called Church Dogmatics. It would take up an entire row on your bookshelf. 6 million words devoted to the study of God. And he was teaching at a seminar one day, and there was a student, I think, that raised their hand and asked him a question. And they said, Dr. Barth, if you could share with us, if you could summarize in one sentence everything that you've learned in your studies about God, his nature, if there was one thing that you could tell us, if there's one thing that you could say, one sentence, what would you tell us? And Carl Barth, not wanting to answer hastily or too quickly, it's recorded that he stepped back. He closed his eyes, and he began to ponder at what he would say to these students. And after a few minutes, he opened his eyes, and with a slight grin on his face, he said these words, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Friends, don't you ever let that phrase lose its potency. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through his Son many might be saved. You are in here this morning and you don't know Jesus. I've got bad news and I've got good news. The bad news is this: you really are a sinner. You are more sinful than you could ever imagine. And the wrath of God this morning burns hot against you, because the wages of sin is death. And when you die, you will be judged for your sins. Without Christ, you are without hope and without help. You are helpless and you are hopeless. That's the bad news. The good news is that though you are more sinful than you could ever imagine, you are more loved than you ever dreamed. And that there is a God this morning that bled for you on the cross. And he gives you his righteousness and takes the punishment for all of your sins if you just call out to him. It's that simple. And so I want to plead with you this morning, if you don't know Jesus in here, today is the day of salvation. You are not promised tomorrow. The scriptures would say that your life is but a vapor. Here one moment and gone the next. You could leave this building and fall over and die. You're not promised tomorrow. Don't wait until tomorrow. Don't wait until you're more mature to where life settles down for you. Get right with Jesus today. Today is the day of salvation. If you have questions about who Jesus is, come up. There will be people up here to pray for you. We don't expect you to make this decision without thought, without asking questions. There will be people to walk you through the gospel. But let's do business with the Lord this morning. Let's not waste time. Life is so short. For you believers, I pray that God would give us a fresh vision of Jesus this morning. Peter needed it. We need it also. We need a vision of the living God, a fresh vision of the gospel. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your love. Thank you, God, for making a way back to you, Lord. God, I pray now that, Holy Spirit, you would minister to the hearts of your people in this place. You would remind us of your great love. Your love is better than life, God. I pray that you would minister to the hearts of your church this morning. Open up eyes to see the glory and the beauty and the wonder of Jesus. We love you, Lord. Have your way with us now, God. We ask these things in your beautiful name. Amen.